Good morning, everybody. Welcome on the Sunday morning of the Lord's Day to the house of the Lord to worship our Lord, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When I woke up this morning, I had like an earworm song I couldn't get rid of from yesterday. You know, this morning it was still there. And it goes like this. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, all the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Amen. And when I was preparing this week and we read Titus 2 and we read how the church should live and how we should behave, all of that is because of Christ's death on the cross. Amen. And so that is the good news. Normally the good news comes at the very end. I'm starting with the good news this morning. The good news is that Jesus Christ loved you so much, or the Father loved you so much, that he sent his Son to die on the cross for all sinners for all times. Amen. And Scripture tells us, they who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thank you, sister. I'm glad at least you read your Bible. This morning, the title of the sermon, it is membership, the membership, the organization, and the life of the church. And this morning, I'm going to spend a little bit more time in the membership section, and I'll get to the organization of the church and the life of the church. Because there's so many misconceptions, I feel, about church membership that I'd like to address that. I also refer this morning to the 1689, the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. And it has a whole chapter, chapter 26, devoted to the church. And I see those of you who've read it are sitting there nodding. Yeah, amen. Now, I'd like to start by reading Articles 5 and 6 of chapter 27. And it says this, Article 5. In exercising the authority entrusted to him, the Lord Jesus, through the ministry of his word, by his Spirit, calls to himself out of the world those who are given to him by him, to him by his Father, as we see in John 10:16 and John 12:32. They are called so that they will live before him in all the ways of obedience that he prescribes for them in his word, Matthew 28:20. Those who are called, he commands to live together in local societies or churches for their mutual edification and the fitting conduct of public worship that he requires of them while they are in the world. The world means while we are here. Matthew 18:15-20. Article 6. The members of these churches are saints by calling, visibly displaying and demonstrating in and by their profession and life their obedience to the call of Christ, Romans 1:7 and 1 Corinthians 1:2. They willingly agree to live together according to Christ's instructions, giving themselves to the Lord and to one another by the will of God, with the stated purpose of following the ordinances of the gospel. And there's a whole load there, Acts chapter 2:41-42, Acts 5, and 2 Corinthians 9:13. So, what am I saying? As a church, we believe that the local church is God's plan for every single one of us. It is where we find friendship. It is where we find companionship. It is where we find encouragement. When it's needed, we are exhorted and rebuked when it is needed. And that's where we find it, in the local church. Now, I'd like to talk about church membership church membership this morning. But I'd like to start by asking this question. Why is church membership important? Because when you talk about church membership, we live in a time when a lot of churches don't subscribe to church membership, and it's because they don't understand what church membership is and where church membership comes from. I want to try not to go to the notes too often this morning, but the ancient church, the first century church, was the only church. There were not 20 denominations of church. One church. So when you became a Christian, you became a church member. You see? And there were obligations on you as the individual when you joined the church. Also, when you wanted to move from one group of believers to another group of believers, there would be a question. Did these people live in good standing or are they troublemakers? And Paul writes a little bit about this. There was accountability throughout the whole church. And that is what we lack in the church today, because people can church hop all over the place, nobody ever ringing the previous pastor to find out if they were actually part of the church, were they active in the church, and are they real Christians? Or are they just people who go together, just go to church on a Sunday, and for the rest of the week, nobody knows nothing. You see, that is why it's important, and that is where the misconception comes in of church membership, because somehow believers today believe that we can, if we come to church, once we accept Christ into our lives, and we come to church, who needs church membership? Well, the answer is everybody, because there's obligations. When you become a Christian, you become part of a family. Not like a family, you become part of family. If you're a Christian this morning, this is your family. Yeah? And let me tell you something we always joke about, right? You know, hopefully heaven is big enough so we don't have to see some of the family. You know? But that's nonsense. Because you and I both know that in your families, if anybody touched them, something inside you would come out that would defend them to the very end. Because that is true love. That is how you love them. Even though your kids irritate you, even mom and dad don't always do what you want as a teenager, you are family. Is that not true? Can I give you a news flash this morning? That's what we are. Family. That is how we should be towards one another as family. Now, the word membership obviously means being a member, which is a very biblical concept. We are members of the body of Christ. If we believe in Jesus Christ, then that is the way it is. Different churches view church membership in different ways and bring people into membership in different ways. But the officialese is far less significant than of a thought. Now, if we think about church membership, we got to think about that. What does it mean for every single one of us? I've tried to narrow it down to a short sentence. I really belong here. And I am absolutely committed here. Amen? That is the definition of our membership. I belong here because God's placed me here. Because if we believe God is sovereign and we absolutely bow to the will of God Almighty and all things work together for those who love the Lord according to His purposes, it is because of His purpose that you are here this morning. Amen? And turning away from it and rejecting it or denying it is essentially repudiating what Christ has brought you into. You see, that phrase, I really belong here and I'm absolutely committed here, that phrase is really the crux of what membership means. Being committed here and belonging with family. I'm not saying like family. I'm not drawing an analogy. We're not like family. we are family. We are family, part of the family of God. And my mom will tell you, my wife will tell you that, yes, they're my earthly family, but my church family, for me, ranks higher than my earthly family. Why? Because God ranks higher and I'm part of His family. Now, for some people, that's very difficult to swallow because blood is thicker than water. Or so they tell me. But blood ain't thicker. Blood ain't thicker than us being drafted or grafted into the family of the Father. Paul writes in Romans 8, what can separate us from the love of Christ? In all of creation, nothing, in essence, that's what Paul writes. So it is crucial, first and foremost, that we understand that we've been incorporated into Christ's body because that is what the scriptures teach. Secondly, it is significant because it is what we require. From a biblical standpoint, the notion of an individual is adequate unto himself or herself to live the Christian life is an extreme sort of arrogance. If you think that I can make it by myself, I don't need the church, I've known the Lord a long time, I've been in churches, I know the scriptures, I've been saved for 40 years, so I know it all. I don't need the rest of the church because no one ever rings me, no one ever visits me. You know, a Jehovah's Witness has been a Jehovah's Witness for 40 years would argue exactly the same thing. We require the church. That is why it's God's plan, and that's why God puts us in the local church. And remember last week when I spoke about the universal church, which is the worldwide church, and the local church, which is this here. Which one can you be accountable to? The local church. You can't be accountable to the universal church because the whole universal church don't know you. So if you sat on your sofa looking on the internet, on YouTube, at some pastor in America claiming that he is your pastor, no, he's not. Doesn't even know your name. Don't even know you exist. So how does Hebrews 13:17 factor into your equation? That you should submit to the eldership that God has placed over you, for they are those who have to give an account for your soul. How can a man give an account for your soul if he doesn't know you? Consider the New Testament teaching about how much we rely on one another. Scripture speaks of this. Outdo each other with kindness, doesn't it? Jesus says it himself. They'll know that you are my disciples by your love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we can go on and on and on. Consider how every gift the Lord has given to humanity has not been offered just for its benefit. Rather, he has given it to them so that it is the gift to others. You are not God's gift. For yourself. You are actually God's gift to everyone around you. Do you know that? I'm not saying that you are the only special one. But God has placed you in this church and the people around you so that you can bless them, so that you can serve them, and that they can serve and bless you. Do you see? That is the church and its membership. I know some of you are looking at me, frowning at me, thinking, really? Yeah. That's what the Bible says. This individual, single SAS Christian thing, it doesn't fly. It's not in the Bible. Nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere. We're always a community in scripture. From inception of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, so if I leave the church for whatever reason, I'm essentially saying to the Lord, Lord, I despise the gifts that you have given me, and I don't want anything to do with them. Because your brothers and sisters are the gifts that Christ has given you. Sometimes to aid in your sanctification, a lot of times to bless you, all the time to encourage you, and all the time to love you. Amen? Amen. I mean, some of you have doubts on that, but it's the truth. It's the truth. We might identify many more reasons why church membership is crucial as we read through the scriptures. For example, Jesus is our shepherd and he summons his sheep to himself. He inevitably draws them closer to him. Jesus doesn't call you a lion, a singular, even lions are in packs, but he doesn't call you a wolf or an animal that even wolves are in packs. He doesn't even use the example of you being a single Christian. He speaks of his sheep, the flock, those who are together. Another reason is because the primary New Testament image, which is more than a picture, it is reality, is that of family. That is the primary way the church is conceived in the New Testament. Even on a human level, the idea that I would declare I don't need my family is appalling. Who would say that? Only someone who's spoilt and arrogant or very delusioned. I don't need my family. When we consider what it has cost God, when we think about Jesus' death on the cross, when we think of what it took for the New Testament church to come into being, don't you think it's a bit arrogant if we think we don't need the church? Or even more, we don't need to be part of it. And this is the crux of my message a little bit this morning in membership. We think when we're Christians, we're automatically members without wanting any responsibility or any accountability. You cannot be a member of anything without having accountability and responsibility. You see? Not at the fishing club, not at the rugby club, not at the chess club, not at no club. You cannot. With membership comes responsibility. If we say, I don't need to belong to the family of God, I don't need the friendship, I don't need the ministry, don't you think it's like spitting in God's face? This thing that you created, God, I don't need to be part of it. I can do my own thing. This plan that you have, I've been serving you long enough. I can go at it alone. I don't need to be accountable to anybody because I know the Bible. How arrogant and unbiblical and unscriptural. Remember when I started this series on the church? I said we need to take ourselves and Great Harbor Christian Fellowship and hold it up to God's word to see if we are truly a New Testament church. Because in our time, so many churches are running around labeling themselves as New Testament churches, and I wouldn't even label them a church. They're more like a club or just a gathering. And that's what we have to do if we are honest. If we follow Christ, we want to do it with everything in us, don't we? All our hearts, all our mind, all our might. And we want to lay down our lives for Christ, don't we? We want to do whatever it takes as children of God, professing we love the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we cannot do that with taking no responsibility. There is a responsibility on you. There is a responsibility to, according to Romans 12, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not be like the world. Because you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, those who are pulled out from the world for God, those who are set apart for God. So there's a responsibility on you, act that way. Because it's a blessing. Do you see this? It's a blessing to be chosen by God. Something the Israelites took them ages to understand. That they were God's people. He chose them from the Philistines, from the Amalekites. He chose them to be a people consecrated to Him, for Him. That is what we are. Chosen by Him, for Him. We belong to Him and not to ourselves. Church membership concerns belonging or being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Being part of the local church is being part of a family. Listen, the local church is the manifestation of God's kingdom, as we saw last week. This year is the kingdom of God. This is an embassy to the kingdom of God. This is an outpost to the kingdom of God. Amen? Brothers and sisters, that should excite you. Because you are emissaries of the Most High God. You are children of the Most High God. You belong to the greatest family that has ever existed, the family of God. You may ask, Francois, what do you mean? What are you on about this morning, man? What are you getting so excited about? Article 26 in the Confession. Article 12, chapter 26 in the Confession. All believers are obligated to join themselves to local churches when and where they have the opportunity. Likewise, all who are admitted to the privileges of the church are also subject to the discipline and government of it, according to the rule of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, 2 Thessalonians 3:6-14. Hebrews 13:17. Submit yourselves to the authority God has placed over you. Every single one of us in this room is under authority. Just because I'm the pastor doesn't mean that I'm above the law, I don't have to answer to anybody. I answer. You might think, okay, you answer to God. I answer to God, but I also answer to eldership. Ephesians says that we are all, in Ephesians 3, subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see? That's why I always harp on about the fact that the pastor does not sit on a pedestal. He does not sit above. Of course, there has to be respect for the office. Of course, all of that exists. But I'm like you. How many times have I said that? The eldership is from the people, for the people. The deacons are from the people, for the people. We have responsibility and we take responsibility. And that's why Paul writes, if any man desires to be an overseer, it's a great thing, but just understand that you're going to be judged twice as hard. So when you enter into the ministry, understand the obligation, understand the responsibility, and understand what you are going to answer for. If you want to grab eldership, great, think of these things. Praise the Lord. Of course, we know we have different denominations and cults. So they all claim to be the true church, as I said earlier. We have encountered a problem. How do we know who the true Christians are? How do we know, out of those who profess Christ, how do we know as a church who a true Christian is? How would we know? If we only see you once a week, can we know that? No, we can't. The only way to know if we are true believers is to do life with each other, is to open up your life and expose yourself to your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Scripture speaks of. To be in relationship with one another so that people actually know your life. And in the West, we've lost that a bit. In the East and in Africa, for those people, it's not a problem. Go to Mexico City, man. Last time I checked, were 26 million people. In Mexico City, London, about 12.5 million. You don't have space. Go to India. They're all on top of each other. That's why they struggled so much in COVID. They couldn't even distance safely. They couldn't have 2 meters space. Don't have the space. For those people, opening up their lives and doing life with their neighbors is a natural thing. People know everything. In our world, only people in small towns know everything. And in Great Harwood, what they don't know about you, they'll make up about you. Because that's small towns is what happens. But as a Christian, that is how we should live our lives. Our lives should be open books. We shouldn't be involved in each other's lives. That's scriptural. Because how else would you be accountable? How else would people know how you live? Because you can be all nice here on a Sunday and go and sit and watch horrible stuff on YouTube during the week or other stuff. You can be all nice here on a Sunday and pretend to be a Christian, but then go home and do all stuff that you shouldn't be doing. Because there's no accountability. We should live our lives daily accountable to one another. So that if I start going off the reservation, my brothers and sisters in Christ in love can say, "Oi, Francois, por qué? What's going on?" Pulling me back into the church. That is something that's very foreign to us in the West. And as Christians, that should not be foreign to us. because we are family and we love each other. Because Jesus speaks of these two relationships. He speaks of this relationship and he speaks of this relationship. Speaks of a vertical relationship when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Talking about that relationship with God. And then he talks about a horizontal relationship and love your neighbors as yourself. And he says, within these two commandments, the whole law is encapsulated. In order to join a church, in the ancient church, a person had to formally confess this body of truth, the faith, as we see in Jude 3. Jude chapter 3 says, Jude's writing to his brothers and sisters in Christ, and he says, brothers, I was going to write to you about our common salvation, but I write to you about contending for the faith. So people who joined the early church had to make a confession. The Nicene Creed, Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ, his only Son, conceived and born through the virgin birth. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you know that, yeah? They had to make this confession because that meant that they were now a part of the body of Christ. And once they'd made this confession, they had to start living a certain way. They confessed this body of truth, which also included other crucial beliefs, such as the return of Christ. This normally took place, it appears, at the time of baptism. During baptism, an individual would recite a creedal statement that contained these key elements of the Christian faith and would give their assent to it. They would agree. Seen 1 Timothy 6:12. So thus, inspired by the New Testament examples, as we see in Ephesians 4:4-6, creedal statements emerged in the post-apostolic era. For example, after Irenaeus, which was 132-30 AD, the Bishop of Lyon, he quoted what may have been his own church statement of faith against heresies. Because you see, in the early church, we had these little heresies pop up. The Arian heresy, which says that Jesus is not the Son of God, but he is a created being. And that has survived to this day, to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Athanasius had to stand up and defend the church. And throughout church history, that's why it's important for us to read church history. We see men of God standing up, defending the faith, defending the church. The 5 points of Calvinism is in response to the 5 points of Arianism. They didn't just suck it out their thumb when Calvin came along. It's in the Word of God. They looked to the Word of God and they said, you are making these 5 points. We disagree with them. We don't think they're in Scripture. So we're going to give you 5 of our own that are in Scripture. So then arose the need for catechism. That's why Reformed churches teach their children to catechize. They teach them every week a question. Question 1 of the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith and the Westminster Confessions is, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, the chief end of man is to worship God forever and to enjoy Him. You see, we confess the truths of Scripture. As the church evangelized the Greco-Roman world, it encountered people who were prepared to believe in Jesus Christ, but they were ignorant of Scripture and of theology. They didn't yet understand. And so part of teaching them was having them recite the truths of the Word of God. But being part of the family of God should be your identity. But being part of the local church affirms that identity, where it is affirmed not by you, but by those who live around you. Your identity as a Christian shouldn't just be affirmed by you, because we can profess anything. It is only truly affirmed when your brothers and sisters recognize that you are living a godly life and that you are pursuing Christ. Is that not true? Yeah? That's what church membership is all about. And that is why this church holds to church membership. Church membership for us is not just a little form that you fill in. The elders actually evaluate. They have a conversation with you. They want to find out, Are you truly saved? What was your conversion experience? Have you come from another church? Is it okay if we ring the pastor of that church? That is what church membership is about, accountability. It's not something invented by man. It's something that has always been. Just because of all the denominations, we made it something that it never was. If you are truly a child of God, you are a member of the church of God. You just have to find the place where you slot in, where you can be accountable to the people of God. And my question is this, if you're not accountable to the people of God, are you really a Christian? Do we know that you're a Christian? Who knows that you're a Christian? Or is it only by your own profession that I'm a Christian? You need to make a profession of faith when you become a church member. As I said, the elders will judge that profession as those whom God has placed in leadership, Hebrews 13:17. That is why those who come from other churches do not serve immediately. Because we as the church and the eldership want to be able to affirm that your profession fits your life. Yeah? And if you are not becoming a part of the life of the church and we can't get to know you, how would we ever affirm that? Brings me to the next point. The 2 points I'm not going to spend as much time on because I only got about 10 minutes. How we organize the church. Apart from the foundational offices of apostles and prophets, the early churches had qualified leaders, elders and deacons who served the church under the lordship of Jesus Christ, guided by the scriptures and by the Spirit. The New Testament presents a consistent, though perhaps not completely uniform, pattern of church leadership. One of the officers was variously called elders, overseers, pastors, all the same. Elders, overseers, pastors, bishops, whatever title preachers want to give themselves these days, or elders. In this church, we believe in the plurality of eldership, which means there's not one man who's calling the shots. It doesn't work like that. It's not a New Testament example. We have plurality of eldership, which means at this very moment, we have 3 elders in the church. So that one man doesn't make all the decisions. Because men's hearts are continuously evil, as Jeremiah reminds us. And elders also, just like all men, can be susceptible to this. These leaders were charged to lead, shepherd, teach, and equip the flock that has been entrusted to them. The other office of deacon was intended to serve the needs of the flock and to enable the elders to carry out their responsibilities. Again, chapter 26, article 8 in the Confession. A local church gathered and fully organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members. The officers appointed by Christ are overseers or elders and deacons. They are to be chosen and set apart by the church, called and gathered in this way for the distinctive purpose of administering ordinances and for carrying out any other power or duty Christ entrusts them with or calls them to. This pattern is to be continued to the end of the age when Christ comes back. Acts 20 verse 17. And verse 28 of Philippians 1, verse 1. And just a little excerpt from article 9. Christ has appointed the way to call someone prepared and gifted by the Holy Spirit to the office of overseer, elder, or elder in the church. Article 11. Although overseers and pastors of churches must be engaged in preaching the word as a function of their office, because that is a criteria for us, we are not the only men who are able to preach. Anyone that the eldership deems has a gifting to preach or has a gifting to in the future, maybe be an elder, but let them preach. Yeah? But as an eldership, we are extremely careful who we open this pulpit to. Because we are those that have to give an account for your souls. And we need to know the man who's going to come and stand and preach here is not going to talk nonsense. He's going to speak the word of God. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's just fly through that. The authority of elders. What authority do elders have? Only biblical authority. Nothing else. Yeah? Can't tell you what clothes to wear. Yeah? Unless your shorts are very skirt and very short. Yeah? I can't tell you what to wear. I can just hold scripture up to you and say, you should really be dressing modestly. Yeah? As eldership, we only have the authority the scripture gives us. Hebrews 17, Matthew 18, when it comes to church discipline, how do we discipline the church? Yeah? When you have something against someone, go to that, there's something that someone has wronged you, go to their brother or sister, speak to them. If they repent, you've gained a brother. If they don't want to listen, then go and fetch a witness, come and have another chat. They don't want to listen, then bring it before the church. That process is not a week long. That process can be a year. All right, I don't want to get into all of that. But church discipline is never something we rush. It is always something done in love, and it's always something we take our time over. Why do you discipline your children? To teach them, though, and in the end for them to come back to this place where they are in obedience to you, isn't it? Same in the church. Same in the church. We do it in love. A lot of churches don't at all do church discipline anymore because they're too scared to offend people. Listen, can I tell you something? I'm far scared of God than I am of any one of you. I'm far more worried about standing in front of God and him saying, why did you not do what your job was? Why did you not do what scripture says? Yeah. A lot of people in our day, when we talk about church discipline, they worry about pastors being very harsh. And we have this new term of heavy shepherding. Not heavy shepherding, it's the word of God. It just has to be done in love. Yeah? Heavy shepherding is when the pastor or any of the elders overstep their authority and they want to get in your personal life where they have no place in being. In this church, if you're married as a woman and there's ever an issue, I won't be talking to you, neither will one of the elders. I'll talk to your husband. Because that is the biblical mandate. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Nowhere does it say, wives, submit to the elders. Of course you do as the church, as part of the church, but you submit to your husband first, because that is what God has placed over you. For your protection, for your love, for your guidance, And in this feminist era, we don't like this church anymore. Women are free, they can do exactly what they want to do. I looked at golf memberships last night, because I'm a golfer. Me and Rachel were sat next to each other. So maybe I want to see Great Harwood Golf. Yeah? What the membership is. Membership for a woman is like £100 cheaper. Why if it's all equal? Do you see the hypocrisy? Anyway, that's just a by note. Office of a deacon. The deacons are to serve the church in administration, in the practical things. When the deacons come to me and they say, what would you like us to paint the color of the church? My answer is, I don't care. As long as the church is happy with it. If you want to paint it purple and the church is happy with the church building being purple, do it. Why? Not because I don't care. Because it's not my role as an elder. It's not the role of eldership to look over the shoulder of the deacons and to see if they're doing a good job. Man, if we've elected you as a deacon, the church trusts you enough, get on with it. The same with eldership. We need to let people, this is my belief in our church. That's why we have men and women who come up here reading and praying. God has given every person a gifting. But if one man's only coming up here doing everything, how are you getting the opportunity to live out your gifting? We are enablers. Because we should all use our gift to serve each other and to love each other and to encourage each other. That brings me to the life of the church. 4 minutes. Now, all of this is in light of our scriptures this morning. I think, Francis, you haven't even referred to Titus this morning. Never spoken about Titus 2, verse 1 to 50. That's all I've been doing. We read Titus 2, verses 1 to 50. It gives us an example of how the church should behave, how young people should behave to older people, the responsibility older people have to teach younger people. It speaks of Christ dying for us. It speaks of us belonging to Him. It speaks of us acting in ways that glorify Him all the time when we deal with one another. That is why this nonsense of, I don't want heaven to be so small, I want it to be bigger, I don't sometimes see other people. If that is in your heart, you need to repent. Yeah? We should love every single one of each other here. When was the last time you invited someone to your house for lunch? Not just those who are in your friendship group. Someone that you never speak to in church would like to come to our house for lunch. Can I tell you, I come from a culture where that's all I knew. And I know it's different. But South Africans are different people. But our culture is that our hearts are open. Yeah. There are certain things, of course, that are always private. But you can just rock up anyone's house at any time and walk in. And I know there are some people in this church who are like that. Yeah. When I hear from Rob that Beffers bake sausage rolls, I just fall into their house. By accident, as I'm passing by. Yeah. We should endeavor to have relationship with each other, true relationship. And then that's part of the life of the church. Now that you've got that sorted, we have relationship with everyone. Yeah. Now it's time to get off the sofa, get out to the table or in your context and be the disciple, the ambassador, the witness that Christ commands you to be. Go therefore in the book of Mark. And make disciples of all nations in the book of Matthew, and preach a gospel to all nations in Mark 16. In Matthew, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. In any one of the gospels, we are to go therefore. Go therefore. Because without us going therefore, there are going to be no disciples. Yeah? Because we can sit and say, Lord, please add to your church. Please, Lord, add to your church and do nothing. And let me tell you, in the West, the church is declining because of this. People don't want to go out because they're scared of offending people. They don't want to go out and preach a gospel because of the backlash. Be bold. Be strong. Be courageous. You are an emissary of the Most High God. And you have the best news that has ever existed. That those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father and say, unless the Father draws him. It's all about Him. But we are the emissaries. We get to preach the gospel. Isn't that exciting? It should be. Because God could have said, I don't need any of you, I'll do it myself. What an honor and a privilege it is for us to be able to be the emissaries of the Most High God, to have been made free from death to life, to have been brought into relationship with the Almighty God, to be reconciled to the death of Jesus Christ to the Almighty God. How can you be silent about that? I can't. I can't. That's why I chose this job, I've got to be honest. Because I just love talking about it all the time. Now, I've got a little bit more, sent the notes out. But in the light of who we are as the church, that is how we should live. We are His body. We are His children. We are His family. That is how we should live. Live like a child of God. Because that is who you are. Your identity is not in your surname, your ethnic origin, or your country of origin. Your identity is in your spiritual origin. Amen. You're part of the family of God because you have been redeemed. You've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. He owns you. You belong to Him. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness, Your mercy, Lord. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that You have sent Your Son so that we can be reconciled to You, Lord. We thank You, Father God, that we have the honor of being Your emissaries, Your witnesses, Your ambassadors. Lord, of being able to go out and preach the gospel to all nations, to being able to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we give you all glory and honor and praise because you are a sovereign God. You are a magnificent God. You are the one true God. Lord, then there are many others who claim that their God is the one true God. But when we look at the evidence, Lord, we know that just is not true. And Lord, I pray this morning that if anyone here does not know you, if they have not come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord, that you might grant them repentance, that you might enfold your arms around them, Holy Spirit, that you might place in them a new spirit, that the heart of stone that they have might be turned into a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel writes, Lord, that they might come into submission, Lord, to your love and your loving kindness that leads us to repentance. We praise and worship you, Lord. We ask this in your precious, precious, powerful name, Lord Jesus, and for your glory and honor alone, Father God. Amen. Amen.